brethren, it's good to be back among you, and it's good to be in your midst, and I have a confession to make this morning. What we're going to consider this morning is unfinished material. And however, it is some thoughts that I want to present to you, and I hope to develop it more and more in the future. But I trust that what I will bring before you this morning will be enough that God will be pleased to bless it to stimulate and provoke our thoughts and provoke us unto love and to good works. So just want to say that at the outset. And the theme that I want to consider or begin is a burden that's been upon my heart for some time, and that is some messages geared to the old saints or older saints. And I know that the definition of what is old, depending on your age, and but turn with me to Psalm 90. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 90. I don't know if I ever heard a series of sermons for senior citizens. I don't know if I ever heard that. And but it's not just a word for the senior citizens, but also it's a word for the young as well. And what I desire to bring, it would be impossible, I think, to address. Thank you, brother. To address in one lesson. And so we'll begin. And let's see how the Lord will bless our time this morning. But Psalm 90, beginning in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, "Return, ye children of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. You carry them away as with a flood, they are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we are consumed in your anger, and in your wrath are we troubled. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days are passed away in your wrath. We bring our years to an end as a sigh. The days of our years are 70 years. That's 70. Or by reason of strength, 80 years. That's 80. Yet is their pride but labor and sorrow. For it is soon gone and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear that is due to you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get us a heart of wisdom. Return, O Jehovah, how long? And let it repent you concerning your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein you have afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory upon their children, and let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yes, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Often this psalm is read at funerals, and I don't think we should restrict it. Is very appropriate for funerals, but I don't think we should restrict it to those occasions alone. And really, in reading this psalm, I want to highlight what it speaks about in verse 10. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. As you know, a score is 20, 60. And you add 10 would be 70. So that's pretty much the standard length of life in general. Yes, we have modern medicine. We have things that God has been pleased to bless with. But here what we see in the scripture, and then by reason of strength, 80 years. And I remember Pastor Martin would refer to any year after 70, a bonus year. And so you think about life, and I think about interacting at Trinity. I know in our congregation, we have a number of our members that are in that age bracket. And recently, one of them has gone home with the Lord. I don't know if you know Mr. Vince Rimbach. He was 86 years old, I believe 86, 87. And there's a number of brethren. My wife is holding up a finger. Yes, two fingers. 70? 82. Okay. Okay. Thank you. And this is being recorded. Okay. Recordings can also be erased, so. But as I said, this is not a polished, finished work here. So that is the burden. And I thought of even other the sister congregations that I go to, such as here. And when you think of those who are perhaps 70 and beyond, I've written some thoughts here. And those who can relate to this, and we who are younger can relate to these things to some extent, but for those that are up in age, they lived through the Great Depression, or was born during the Great Depression. You learn how to survive with very little. Through World War II, you remember Rosie the Riveter. And that generation was referred to as the greatest generation. And after that war, there was the baby boom. The 1950s, the explosion of television. I Love Lucy. There's prosperity, the suburbs, development of these row houses. Then soon, early after this, you had the Korean War. And many men lost their lives there. Then there was rock and roll. You had Elvis Presley. And then you had the 60s that come upon us, when the American culture, in a sense, spun out of control. You had the Beatles. You had Vietnam, the counterculture, the hippie movement. Prayer was dismissed from the public school system. You lived through all of that. You have a wave of assassinations. The president, JFK, his brother, Martin Luther King, and other civil rights leaders, etc. And then we come into the 1970s, and now you're in your 40s. And the moral decay continues to decline. The decency is, in a sense, is thrown to the winds, and there's a new generation. And from the 70s, you go into the 80s, and then with the 90s, the internet, and what's the internet? What's going on with this? And then you have the presidency of President Bill Clinton and the scandal that really, in a sense, opened the door further for greater decadence and immorality in our country. If the president can do it, then others can do this as well. And then you have many other things, and Madonna, and all these expressions of sin and wickedness in our culture and the decline, and you wonder what is happening to the country, what is happening to the world. And now, then you had 9/11, 2001. Who would ever thought that that would have ever happened? And the family is being redefined. It's no longer could be regarded as a man and a woman and a nuclear family with children from that union, but now it could be two men or two women, or it could be whatever you want it to be. The unthinkable. And you're older, many of your friends, your believer, are no longer here. I've heard Pastor Bill Hughes said that he has more friends in heaven than he does on earth. because he has outlived many of them. And now your health, you're weakening in your health. Another change has come into your life regarding that. There's children, your children have grown up. Now you have grandchildren. Maybe in some cases you may have great-grandchildren. You retired from many years of work, and now you have a new routine. And your routine is regulated by visits to the doctor. And which specialist are we going to see today? And which one are we going to see tomorrow? And, okay, it's going to take me a while to do this, and I have to get my nap. You see, things have changed, and you live through so much, and you wonder, are you going to persevere? Is God going to keep you, etc.? And you may be looking forward to the coming of the Lord. And so, as you listen to this, brethren, especially we who are younger, try to put yourselves in the shoes of those who are older. And I believe that it is appropriate, and I think it's a great need, to really have a word geared toward the elderly saints. for one, to encourage them to persevere in their faith, and also to awaken an interest among the young, and not only those of us who may be in our 40s and our 50s, but those teenagers and those in their 20s, to awaken an interest to get to know these saints. How often has it been, or when you find yourselves at funerals, and then people give these eulogies of the departed one, and they speak about all these things that they've done, and or certain things in their lives, you say, boy, I wish I would have gotten to know Mr. So-and-so. I wish I would have gotten to know Mrs. So-and-so. They had a very interesting life. And I just think, brethren, it is really a waste to take a wealth of experience of so much change in the world, and as a believer, to continue to persevere in their faith and have all of that experience unknown to many of the younger people. And I think it would be a great blessing. I'm not saying this for the older people to feel guilty. I'm not saying this for the younger people to feel guilty. But I simply just think that's just the fact. That's just the way things are. And I hope to be able to address some messages to change that, so that we as God's people, you know, every member is vital in the Church of Christ. And oftentimes we think about we need to get the youth, right? There is a concern for youth. And we want to have a younger man come in and serve in, as a pastor. And that is important because you think about future generations. But how often do we think of the older saints who's been around the block many times, who's been through the storms and the trials and they weathered so much? And what do they have to offer? And sometimes the older saint may think, well, what do I have to offer in the kingdom of God? The elderly among us, where do you fit? Your years of walking with God, your life, your testimony, the lessons learned, the wisdom acquired, adapting to an ever-changing world. This generation, and I would say, brethren, it desperately needs your wisdom, that wisdom from the older saints, desperately need the wisdom. you may not have been a missionary or a renowned Christian leader, but you have walked with God. You have walked with God through hardships, through heartbreak, through setbacks and difficulty. You have walked with God. And such an experience, such a testimony is vital, because you are, or you have been, where most of us younger ones are today. And you are where many of us are heading and making our way toward. And soon, Lord be willing, what is said of you will soon, Lord be willing, be said of us. And I say this because our lives are so swift, like a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And that's some of my introductory thoughts. And I had the privilege of visiting yesterday some of the older saints at the congregation at Trinity. And I asked him some questions. One brother, he's 90 years old. He just recently turned 90. And then I asked some questions, and he and his wife, she's in her 70s. And I jotted some things down that I remembered that they shared with me. And I wanted to just look at some of these things by way of exhortation and look at some scriptures together. And again, brethren, this is a work in progress. But this is so much on my heart that I thought, maybe I can get away with this at Catskill. And because I know you love me, I know I'm not here to perform, and you're not looking for a performance, and trusting that the Lord will help us all together, that we will be ministered to, that God would bless this consideration. There are a number of texts from Scripture we can look at. I don't think we'll have time to look at all of them today, but here's some of the things, questions I asked them. I said, well, what do you, in growing old as a believer, the question I asked, and maybe some of you can share this with me afterwards, or maybe I can open the floor up, depending on how much time we have and how things go. But I asked the question, what are some of the peculiar challenges of growing old as a believer? And then I asked, well, what are some of the blessings that is known as growing old as a believer? And I'm not saying what I have to share with you is exhaustive and comprehensive. I have a birthday coming up on Wednesday, and I'm going to be 55 years old. And I heard one preacher, Pastor McDermott, said that when you turn 50, you've entered into the youth of old age. So I am a young old man. I'm a young old man. And so in every stage of life, we are changing. But here are some of the things. And I was just humbled by the things that they shared with me. And here's one of the things. And I kind of reworded some of these things. But this is a real important one, I think. They said essentially that growing old as a believer, sanctification is something that continues. It continues. You continually will have to grow in grace. You will continually have to deal with sin in your life. You will continually have to work on areas, perhaps some things that you've not had to work on before, but you don't get to a point because you're older and you just start to coast. And now you've been through the storm, you've been through the valleys, you've been through all the trials, now you've reached this age of senior citizen, and now you're just coasting, abiding the time, waiting for Jesus to come. But God is still working in them. And these two saints were sharing this with me yesterday, how you continue to grow in grace. And I thought of one example. And I would ask you to turn me to Luke chapter 1, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. And this couple, they have, there's multiple things to consider about this couple. This is Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. So here in Luke chapter 1, we have this description of them in chapter 1, verse 5. And there was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abijah, and he had a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And notice the description of them. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And that doesn't mean that they were perfect, that they were sinless, but this is the overall tenor, the overall character of their lives, is that they were righteous before God. They weren't hypocrites living just before men with a double life, but before God they were walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, and they were blameless. There was consistency. They were whole in their lives. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. So they were very old. And then here we have the account of when Zacharias. And let's just read on. Verse 8. Now it came to pass while he, that is Zacharias, executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to enter into the temple of the Lord to burn incense. So it was his turn. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the hour of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Do not fear, Zacharias, because your supplication is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and you shall call his name John. Now just think about this. Here this angel appears to him, and he's in that holy place, and people are praying, and there will be a rope tied in case, you know, he did something that he shouldn't have done, and he dies, and they can pull him out because no one is allowed to go in. I believe that may be the occasion here. And but the angel appears to him, and he says, Your supplication is heard. What supplication? You're going to have a child. Well, when do you think they prayed that prayer? The day before? No. There was a time when they stopped praying that prayer because they were well stricken in years. And you're going to see even from Zechariah's response, he's going to find this hard to believe. And which is interesting, a thing I'll point out here is that sometimes how God answers our prayers, even when we stop praying for something. They prayed when they were younger, when they had the ability to, well, at the period of life when you would have that normal ability to produce children. She was barren, and they were not able to have children. And God is saying, now your prayer has been heard. This prayer that was prayed many, many, many years ago. A prayer that you even gave up on because you said, well, we're old. It's past the season of life for us to even do these things. And so God's will is that we just won't have children, and they just went on with their lives. And now God has appeared to him as an old man, advanced in years, and said, Your supplication has been heard. And Elizabeth is going to bear a son. Verse 14. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink no wine, no strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn unto the Lord their God. Wow, what a son to have. And he shall go before his face in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him. Now notice Zechariah's response. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby or how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. How? And that's why I say he stopped praying at a certain point. But how shall this be? I mean, this is, we prayed years ago, but now this doesn't make sense. Verse 19, and the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak unto you and to bring you these good tidings. And behold, you shall be silent and not able to speak until the day that these things shall come to pass. Why? Because you believed not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. What is happening to Zechariah? God is chastening him. Right? And that's what I mean about sanctification. He is chastening him. Now, I'm not saying, brethren, if you're having difficulty in your life, any type of trouble in your life, it's God's just chastening you for every little thing. No, God isn't like that. But here we're looking at the example of Zacharias and Elizabeth to show that even in old age, God still deals with his children. He is still working on them, sanctifying them. And here Zacharias, it was a lack of faith, it was unbelief. The angel appeared to him, an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him a word from God, and he did not believe that word. And so God had to silence him. And it wasn't a harsh treatment, but eventually, as you know, later on, he received his speech. And what came out of this man's mouth, what he learned, how he grew in grace, right? And so sanctification is something that just doesn't end once you reach 70. But God continues to deal with us even in old age. And I remember another man who has gone home to be with the Lord many years ago, who served in World War II in the Pacific, Mr. Paul Bischoff. And he was one of our deacons, very godly man. And I remember he telling me that the battle doesn't let up in terms of with sin, temptation, the devil. He said the fight is very fierce. And here's a man who served in war, and in spiritual warfare, he shared those things with me. And I was in my 20s at the time, and I was surprised to hear that. I wasn't expecting that. I look at older people, I said, look at them, they're so settled, right? They've been through so much, they're so settled, and they seem to just take things at ease, and things come, and they just have this faith. And I say to myself, I want to be like that one day, not knowing that these saints are fighting just as I am. They're fighting even into old age. And so he was a warrior, fighting the good fight, keeping the faith, even in old age. And so here, sanctification, God continues, although they were blameless, notice the description, they were walking in the commandments of God, all the ordinance of the Lord, they were blameless. And yet there's always room for growth. Even though we may have had a good testimony, you may have walked with the Lord for many years, God isn't through with his work on you. And he's going to continue to work on you until he brings you to glory. But God wasn't, this wasn't a cruel thing. This is a great blessing to Zacharias, because the things that that Zacharias learned, let's see if we can hear Zacharias' own testimony here. Zacharias, okay. In chapter, later on in chapter 1, we see, okay. All right, let's just, for the sake of the narrative and the time, let's look at verse 57. Okay, it's kind of like a story, so we want to see how it develops. Verse 57 of Luke chapter 1. Now Elizabeth's time was fulfilled that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her kinfolk heard that the Lord had magnified his mercy toward her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would call him Zacharias, and they would have called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of your kinsward that is called by that name." And they made signs to his father what he would have him call. So they said, "Okay, Elizabeth, let's see what your husband have to say." And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God, and fear came on all that dwelt round about him, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then shall this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with them." Now, listen to what comes out of Zechariah's mouth. "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people. He hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto Abraham our father, to grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of all our enemies, that we should serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Yes, and you, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High," for he's speaking to his son, "for you shall go before the face of the Lord to make ready his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the remission of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high shall visit us, to shine upon them that sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace." And so here is Zacharias. He gets it. He's fully in tune with what God has done. And God had to use this period of silence, this period of humbling him in terms of his unbelief. And now his faith has been made stronger. Not that he didn't have faith before, but his faith is even stronger. And there's some measure of boldness about Zacharias and in the words that he's speaking. And the people are listening on. They say, first of all, you're not calling him Zacharias. You're giving him this foreign name, John. What is that all about? And he says, no, his name will be John. And this is why he's called John. And he speaks about what God has done and what God is going to do as a man of faith. And so even in old age, God continues to give us understanding. He continues to reveal aspects of his truth that perhaps we may not have fully understood. We may have neglected. We may have overlooked. In this conversation I had, and I'm trying to remember what they said. Yeah, one of them said about Jesus, and her testimony was that she was so, when she was in the hospital, you know, when Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days, 40 nights, and then it says the angels ministered to him, she said that really blessed her. And you may figure, well, where is she going with this? Well, she is the kind of person who's always doing for others. Maybe there's some of you like that here. They don't want people to do things for them. They always want to be on the giving side. But she was in such a situation where she had to depend on others to do things for her. Talking about growing old, right? Her situation, she had a surgery. And it really broke her, the thought that the Son of God became a man. and that he would allow his creatures, the angels, to minister to him. That he would let them, he would have been sweaty, he would have been hungry, having been in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, and how they helped him and ministered to him and fed him, that he would humble himself to allow them to minister to him. And that really broke her to let other people minister to her when she's used to. Now, that's her testimony. That may not be your particular testimony, but that's something that God used from his word to speak to her. And the point that I'm saying here is that sanctification is something that continues. There's an ever-expanding knowledge. Of course, patience. I guess when you get older, sometimes it's hard to be more patient about things. Remember Moses? He smote the rock. He was the meekest man on the earth. But man, 40 years with a crowd like that, all the complaints, all the murmurings, and Moses was a godly man. God spoke to Moses, and Moses had this special communion, but on that one day, and we won't have time to look at it, but that one day, Moses lost his cool. And he said, shall I give you water out of a rock, you rebels? He called them rebels. You want water from a rock? And God said, speak to the rock. And Moses took his rod and he struck the rock. He was angry. He's had it up to here. He lost it. And God said, because you did that, you won't enter into the land. Didn't mean that Moses didn't go to heaven. He just didn't go into the promised land. So, I think enough of that point, right? Here's another thing they mentioned. They said, it's very important when you grow old to remember how God brought you to where you are today. It's very important to remember. Remember. Now, I know in some instances the mind can start to go and the memory, but, you know, often, and everyone's situation is different. There's Alzheimer's, and I understand that those are things that the memory is affected. But there are a number of elderly people whose minds are intact. And for those whose minds are intact, I've observed that many people have the long-term memory, but maybe the short-term memory is something that tends to go. But if your mind is there, if your mind is well intact, use that mind that God has preserved in your old age, use that mind to remember how God brought you, all the Ebenezers that he has brought you through. In Psalm 37, I'm just going to read one verse. You don't have to turn there because I'm sure you know the verse. Psalm 37, and listen to what is said here. Psalm 37, verse 25. It says, I have been young and now am old. Right? I've been young, but now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. This is what he remembers in his old age. I have been young, but now I am old, and in all the years, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. See, you remembered. I've never seen. And God's not going to forsake me even now in old age. He has that comfort. And I didn't have this, but this is a thought. You remember, let's see. I think it was Polycarp. One of the martyrs, Polycarp, there's another martyr. Early on, he was 86 when he was fed to the lions. Some of you historians, if it wasn't Polycarp, there's another martyr that's coming to mind. But I think it might have been Polycarp. And as he was about to be martyred, he said something to the effect, I have served my Lord all these years, and he have done me no harm. And how can I forsake him now? And he faithfully confessed Christ even to the very end. all of those years of walking with the Lord, can you imagine as an 86 years old being a martyr? And I think Hugh Latimer, in the English Reformation, he was in his 80s as well, Hugh Latimer. And Bishop Ridley was a younger man, but Bishop Ridley and Latimer, they were both burned at the stake together on the same day. And they had interactions with each other. And Latimer was in his 80s as well. But here, Polycarp, as I believe, was 86. And I'm thinking of that book, Sketches of Church History. You can read that early on at the beginning of the book. And he recounts of God's blessings, God being with him, and how God's been so faithful. He's been so good to me. How can I deny him now? I have this track record. Remember how God brought you to where you are. Remember the faithfulness of the Lord. And so whatever you're facing now in your old age, you can have the assurance. You can have the confidence. I mean, you have the Word of God. You have the promises of God. But you also have, in your life experience, the faithfulness of God that you have known firsthand. Firsthand. And to know that God will not leave you now that you're old, and he will not forsake you. He will be with you to the very end. Having loved his own, it says about Jesus, he loved them to the uttermost, or loved them to the end. So God doesn't just have this interest in young people and what's going on with young people, and the older people are marginalized, put upon the shelf, put upon the side, while God is working in these young people to fulfill their goals and ambitions and how God's going to use this young person to advance his kingdom and his call. But meanwhile, the older saints are just put along the side. No, God isn't like that. God is deeply involved in the lives of all of his people, whether young or old, whether small or great, it doesn't matter. He's equally concerned with each of them. And so for you, as an elderly saint, God is deeply concerned. What he has begun in your life, he is going to complete unto the day of Jesus Christ. So God isn't like that. He's not like us, where we follow the famous and the beautiful and the charming and the outspoken and the person that's front and center. God is concerned for all of his people, and he will not abandon not one of them. Here's another thing, and this will kind of tie into to what I'm saying here, but as we were talking yesterday, I said to them, I said, well, is it something like this, what you sow is what you reap? And he said, yeah, yeah. He nodded his head. This is the 90-year-old. Yes, exactly. And he's a godly man. What you sow is what you reap. How you lived, how you walked with God in your youth, in your younger years, you're going to reap the benefits of that in old age. Walking with God. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Even here with Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were a righteous couple. They had this testimony. And let's look at another one. There's in this section here of Luke, her name is Anna. Let's look at Anna in Luke chapter, where's Anna? She's in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Thank you. Luke 2, verse 37, verse 36, 37. Okay, we'll start at verse 36. And there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she had been a widow even unto 84. So that's 84. Wow, that's a long time. Only 7 years of marriage. Who departed not from the temple, worshiping with fastings and supplications night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she gave thanks unto God and spoke to him to all, and spoke of him to all them that were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had accomplished all things that were according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, referring to Mary and Joseph. But here she is. Notice what comes out of her mouth as an 84-year-old woman. Verse 38, and coming up at that very hour, she gave thanks unto God and spoke of him to all them that were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. I've gone to nursing homes. I look back when I was in my 20s, and I mean, this is not to be rude or anything, but it's a saying, you know, how some old people can be cranky, and some people can be cranky, bitter, sour, opinionated. It's hard to talk to them. They don't want anything to do with you. They may have had a tough life. They may have experienced difficult things. And so they're there in that situation, and maybe they just don't even want to be in the nursing home. And the children, maybe their children are not caring for them. You know, they all have a story, but for whatever reason, they're bitter, cranky, they're not happy. They're just not happy. And here is this woman, Anna, from a virgin, kept herself pure, was married, 7 years of marriage, and was a widow on up to the year of being 84. And she devoted herself entirely to the Lord. She remained there in the temple. I don't know if she lived there or if she visited there regularly, but she was regularly there found in the temple, worshiping with fastings and supplications night and day. It seems as though Anna could not get enough of God. She could not get enough of God. And God revealed himself to her in a special way. She saw and understood things that perhaps other of her peers have not understood. I mean, it does say she was a prophetess. So God did reveal things to her. And her nearness, her relationship with God, was something that so consumed her, something that she was so given over to, that when the people would come, and for Joseph and Mary, when she gave thanks unto God, and she recognized what was going on, she recognized what was special about this baby, and she spoke, giving thanks to God, speaking about the redemption of Jerusalem, and who knows all the other things that she spoke, where it's not listed here, specifically the words that came out of her mouth, but the people would have been impressed, greatly edified by her words. And so, this woman couldn't be that way if she wasn't that way when she was a younger woman. You know what it said about trials? Trials, yes, God used trials to make us more like Christ. But trials also reveal what we are. It reveals what we are. And Jesus says, he that is faithful with little will be faithful with much. And often a trial reveals the state of our heart, our relationship with the Lord. And we may not walk around thinking, boy, I'm really a strong Christian, and I can handle anything because I have strong faith. Remember Peter said, though all will deny, I will not deny you. And Peter denied the Lord. No, the humble believer who is walking with God, who's believing God, may not even be aware of the capability they have to stand for God, to stand for truth, to stand when the going gets tough. And that's why when you read about these martyrs, You know, I don't think these martyrs walked around saying, I'm ready to die, I'm ready to be burned. There was one I remember in reading that was really eager and really calling on the martyrdom and bringing it on, and the attitude, bring it on. He had that attitude. But it's if you're following the Lord, if you're just obeying him and serving him in your day-to-day life, then what you do in the little things, you will continue to do when the great things come. And that's how it works. So what you sow is what you reap. You remember Daniel and his three friends? And when the king came to them and the messengers, they threatened him with, I think this one was either with the fiery furnace or the lions. Probably the fiery furnace, because that was Daniel. And they said, I mean, they wouldn't eat the king's food. That tells you something about the character of those young men. They were principled from the beginning. They were committed to serving the Lord from the beginning, and they were young men, teenagers. And they were consistent in their walk. That's all they were doing. They were consistently walking before the Lord. And so when the trial came for them to be thrown into the fiery furnace, the king told them, and they said, well, king, there's really nothing to talk about. We cannot deny our Lord. And if he doesn't deliver us, we will not bow. We will not bow. You see, it was a settled issue in their lives. They weren't thinking about great trials. They were thinking about pleasing the Lord day by day. That was their focus. And so when we that are younger, and you that are older who have been through many things and you've walked with the Lord faithfully, not perfectly, I understand, but you're reaping a life lived in the fear of God in your old age. The fact that you can speak about the promises of God and you can rejoice in God's salvation, this is the harvest of the fruit of godliness that was sown throughout your lives when you were younger. And this is a lesson for we that are younger. And so, brethren, I think I'm going to just wrap it up there. I do have some other things here, but this is kind of really just scattering buckshot all over the place here. But I hope, brethren, that some of the things that were shared, granted, this needs to be cleaned up and tidied up, and there are many more things that can be said, and I hope to say more things as the Lord grants opportunity. But I trust that what we've considered would at least stir up this awareness among all of us, old and young alike. And for you, dear saints, I would encourage you to persevere in your faith. God is with you. God will not leave you, and he will not forsake you. He will be faithful to the very end. And may your life be a life that continues to radiate God's grace. And may what comes forth from your mouth will be praise, words of encouragement, and remember how God has brought you to where you are today. And for we that are younger, talk to the older folks. Learn from them. Ask questions. I had that blessing of talking to them. I told them, I said, I want to preach this sermon, but I need your help. I have to do some more interviews to get some more information, because I'm not going to make the stuff up. And I do see things from Scripture. There is a lot of information in Scripture. But I want the testimony of those who walk that road, of those who have walked with God through those things, so that we that are younger can learn from them and have a realistic expectation of what to expect as we grow old, that we younger folks will learn to grow old gracefully when our body starts to weaken and we're going through changes, and women will go through that change, and men are going through changes when you're middle-aged, and they talk about the middle-age crisis. I'm not really sure what that is all about. I think I'm middle-aged. I'm from 55. If I'm not middle-aged, I don't know when it happened. But they talk about a middle-aged crisis. And so, but there won't be any crisis if you're walking with God, because your focus is not about yourself. Your focus is upon glorifying God, and that never changed throughout. Well, anyway, well, may the Lord be pleased to provoke us to love and to good works, and to stimulate all of us to know that God will be with us to the very end. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time to consider your word. And we pray that you would use the things that were said that are profitable, that are consistent with your truth and your ways among men, that together, Lord, we would learn how to walk with you in every scene, in every circumstance, in every season of life, to know you to be our faithful God who will not leave us nor forsake us. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.